Good morning. It's good to be with you again. And let me get this untangled before I ruin this microphone. Good to be with you, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here again today. And I want to thank Sean, Pastor Sean, especially for that invitation to come. This weekend is the first time I have been in church in 13 weeks. I know you all started a couple of weeks ago. Our church just met last night for the first time in 13 weeks. And aren't you thankful for the body of Christ, for the opportunity to come together and encourage one another? As we were standing last night in that worship service, we went to the Saturday night service because I knew I was going to be here this morning. And we're singing. Halfway through that song, I realized that I had not sung out loud in 13 weeks. You know, when we watched online, the pastors kept saying, "Now, right there where you are, sing." But that just kind of felt odd to me, and I didn't do that. I'm not a great singer, so I don't sing where other people can hear me very often. But we need to be able to release our worship, don't we? We need to be able to release our praise through song and through sharing with one another. And the body of Christ, this assembly, the body of Christ is teaching in the New Testament about the Christians, the followers of Christ, coming together and forming a tangible body where we minister to one another, where we pray for one another, where we encourage one another, where we edify one another. And as much as I appreciate online services, it's just not quite the same as being in the same room, in the same place, with one another. And so I'm thankful today for you all and for the body of Christ and for the opportunity to share with you in these moments. I want to talk to you today on the topic, faith, the foundation of our lives. Faith, the foundation of our lives. I think that we've all been asking ourselves quite frequently during this COVID experience, what does it mean to be a person of faith in this kind of a situation anyway? How does a person of faith respond to this kind of a situation? What is faith all about anyway? And so I want to talk with you today in general terms, kind of a broad term about what faith is, and then hone that in to talk about specifically what Christian faith is. And we're going to do that based on the 11th chapter of Hebrews. So if you have your Bible or have one there you can reach, turn to Hebrews chapter 11 with me, if you would. Before we read this passage, I want to pray once more. So let's just bow briefly here for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you now today, recognizing your presence by your Holy Spirit among us and asking that that presence speak to our hearts through your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the words that you would want me to say and enable me to explain the scriptures adequately and clearly in such a way that we can receive them and be encouraged by them. Lord, we come in need of your encouragement. We live in a society that is deeply fractured and pained and grieved today. And Lord, so we pray for our nation. We pray for our society. Lord, we pray for the circumstances around the tragic death of George Floyd. And we ask, Lord, that you would heal our land. We pray that you would deliver us from the injustice of racism and that you would allow us, Lord, to begin to see all people as holy and sacred in your eyes, and we would begin to love one another and find paths of reconciliation rather than violence. Lord, we pray for deliverance from this pandemic. We thank you that we're making progress. We pray you would continue to lead us out of this situation. And in that process, Lord, we pray most of all that you would lead us back to you, that as we face these needs, you would help us to see our dependence upon you, and we would come to faith in Jesus Christ, the one who can save and deliver. And so, Lord, as we talk today about faith, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just teach us and that everything we say would lift up Jesus Christ and would enable us to follow him more fervently and more carefully, we ask. And we thank you, Lord, for your help as we pray in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, the first six verses. Now, I'm reading from the NIV. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Some of us memorized that verse probably at some point in our lives. Faith is the evidence or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. Now, this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to your heart today. There is in San Francisco a building called Millennial Tower. Millennium Tower. It is 58 stories high. It soars 645 feet into the air above the San Francisco Bay, and it is home to about 400 condos. It's a beautiful high-rise building. Each of those condos, 400 of them plus, sold for at least $1.5 million, and some of them for as much as $10 million. It has been home to a number of celebrities, including Joe Montana, the former NFL quarterback. It is a gorgeous building. It just stands out in the skyline. There's only one problem with the building. It's sinking. Since it was built in 2008, it has sunk 17 inches into the ground and tilted 14 inches. Now, on a building that tall, you don't notice to the eye a 14-inch tilt. But if you're sitting in your kitchen and you lay a ball on the floor, it will roll across the room because there's that much slope on the floor of those condos. Engineers predict that if nothing is done to correct this problem, it will continue to sink 2 inches per year until eventually that building is going to become the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and it's going to be obvious even if it doesn't fall over. So obviously they're looking for a solution to that problem. Currently, the building is supported by 1,000 pillars that are driven down into the ground 80 feet where they rest on, guess what, compressed sand. Now, I don't know who engineered this building and decided that compressed sand would be adequate to hold such a towering structure up, but because that sand is compressed, it still has some more room for compression, and that's why it is sinking. So the proposed fix is to dig down and install 80 more pillars that will go down not 80 feet, but 200 feet until they rest on solid bedrock, and they will then begin to become the support for that building. This project, just putting the pillars in, fixing the foundation, is going to cost at least $100 million, they say. Not to mention the fact that they're getting their pantsuit off of them by all the residents of the building because their property values have dropped like crazy, because who wants to move into a building that's sinking? And so they have to pay out settlements to all of those people as well. Foundations are important, aren't they? You cannot build on sand, Jesus taught us. You build on rock. Now, the term that we use to talk about the foundation of our lives in the Christian religious system is the word faith. Faith is the foundation upon which we build our lives. Let me explain that by looking at this first verse here in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance is a word that comes from the Latin, which means to stand under. Sub means under, stance means stand. That which stands under is the substance, and faith is that substance for us. In the Greek, same word, or same meaning, a different word, of course, but it is made up of two parts that mean stand under. So the belief system that stands under our lives, that is the foundation upon which we build our lives, is the faith system of our lives. Now, faith is the substance, the foundation, that which is underneath our whole life and the evidence thereof. Now, for many, those familiar words just kind of roll off our tongue. And we quote them and we say them, but I wonder sometimes, aren't there a lot of Bible verses where we quote them, but we're not always sure what they mean, or we don't really stop to think about what they mean? And I think this might be one of them, perhaps. So the first question that we want to ask, this is point number one, what is faith anyway? What exactly is biblical faith? This idea of standing under talks about that which is real, that which is solid, that which is the essence of our lives, that upon which we build our lives. And so that which stands under is this foundational belief system that defines reality for us. Faith is the interpretation you place upon your life and upon what's happening to you. So, for example, you see something take place, and then you explain it in some manner in your head, and that explanation, that set of beliefs that you put around that event, is your faith system, your foundational faith system. They're the lens through which we see life and understand life and make sense of life and interpret life. That's what we call faith. When something unexpected happens, we explain it in a variety of ways, and that's our faith system. Let's take, for example, COVID. All right, none of us saw this coming, I don't think. It was unexpected. I think it's thrown a little bit of a scare into us, maybe, at least in some manners. I have experienced some slight anxiety along the way as a result of this. This week, I awoke in the middle of the night, I don't know, 3 o'clock a.m. or something, and I was just burning up hot. And my first thought was, oh, dear God, I'm getting COVID. You know, and then I realized I hadn't turned the air conditioner down at that point, and I went out in the hallway and turned it down, and everything was fine for the rest of the night. But there's kind of this edgy uneasiness that we live with, isn't there? Just a little bit of fear. Now, none of us want to live in fear, right? So we talk to ourselves. We explain to ourselves, based on some source of authority or opinion, what's going on in our lives. So when it comes to COVID, as Christians, we may say, don't worry, God is in control. Now, that's not actually a Bible verse, but there are a lot of verses that imply that. And Psalm 97 says, the Lord reigns, so let the heart rejoice. Okay, the Lord is in charge of everything. Or we say, all things work together for good for those who love God. Romans 8, 28, don't we? These are promises from the Word of God that we are true and we build our lives on them, right? I mean, we live on the promises of the Word. We say, God has promised to protect us from disease. Go back to Exodus chapter 15, and you'll read that after the Exodus, God said, I won't put any of these diseases upon you. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, but my God will supply all of your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. David, the psalmist, said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I had a mentor many years back who used to say that his favorite Bible verse was, and this too shall pass. and this too shall. Now, the Bible doesn't actually say that, but it does say in literally hundreds of places, and it came to pass. So that everything in life is temporary. Everything except for Jesus Christ and eternal life has some kind of, everything on earth here has an ending of some sort. So these are truths that we reassure ourselves with based on the authority of the Word. Those are our faith belief systems. They constitute the content of our faith. Now, did you know that there are people outside the Christian faith who also have faith beliefs? They're not Christian necessarily, but they have foundational beliefs on which they build their lives. And people who are not Christians might say, as we hear quite frequently with the COVID thing, well, we'll get through this together. We're all in this together. How many times have you heard that phrase? We're all in this together. And that's a kind of a faith statement, a secular faith statement, if you will. Or we say science isn't going to fail us. Science will find an answer to this thing. And then we say, well, we're Americans. We can accomplish anything we set our minds to. We can get it done. And so those are, it sounds strange, but secular, not God-focused, faith statements, assumptions, belief patterns that we have in our lives that some people use to reassure themselves that everything's going to be okay. So our faith response communicates our understanding or interpretation of what is happening. They help us cope with life. They assign meaning to what's going on, and they stand under our experience. Faith is the substance, the foundation of things hoped for. And then it says the evidence of things not seen. And that simply means the proof. That which gives us certainty, that which, that word comes from the legal system actually and says, here's the proof that this person committed this crime. That's what it was used for. And so it gives us a sense of certainty and assurance that what we believe is really true so we can build our lives on it. Now, in this sense, we might call faith a worldview. A worldview. A worldview is very simple. It's how you view the world. It's how you understand the world. It's the assumptions through which you view the world. The late Dr. Ravi Zacharias, well-known apologist and preacher, who just went home to be with the Lord just a couple of weeks ago, actually, on May the 19th, I think it was. A great preacher, great apologist. I always said when I grew up I wanted to be like Ravi Zacharias, and I won't be till I get to heaven, and then we'll all be like Christ, won't we? But nevertheless, he's a great man. He went home to be with the Lord. He said a worldview answers four questions. Every worldview answers four questions. The first is the question of origin. That is, where did we come from? How did we get here? The second is the question of meaning. What is the purpose of life? The third is the question of morality. How should we live? And the fourth is the question of destiny. Where are we headed? What is the end? Where do we go after we die, if you really want to put it in those terms? Everyone has a worldview, whether they know it or not. You have a worldview. The most secular atheist on the street has a worldview. They have some way in which they answer those four questions. They have to assign some degree of meaning. If you don't assign meaning to life in some way, you end up in despair. And that's where, tragically, suicide often comes from. Regarding the question of origin, for example, how do we get here? There are some people who think, many people, unfortunately, in the world today, that we got here as a result of evolution from lower life forms, and that we just basically are the luckiest life forms on the face of the planet because we evolved in these tremendously complex, beautiful organisms. Some think we got here just because there was a Big Bang, which was an accidental explosion that took place billions of years ago, they would say. And so if you hold those kinds of views, then human beings have no special place in the spectrum of life, right? We're just one more creature. We're about as valuable as an earthworm. You know, I mean, that is really what evolution teaches at that point. On the other hand, Christians answer the question, where did we come from? What's our origin? By saying we were created, important word, we were created by a loving, caring God who wants to be in relationship with us. And because he has created us and because he has made us in his own image, we are valuable and sacred in his sight. We have worth because God has made us as people of worth. It says here in Hebrews chapter 11, the fan's blowing my pages here. Let me get back to it. By faith, we understand, I got to get new glasses, I can't read with them on anymore. We understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. In other words, God made everything out of nothing, out of what was not visible. God created it all, which means he brought it into existence. The psalmist says that we have been created a little lower than the angels, and we are crowned with glory and honor in Psalm chapter 8. That means that every life, black, brown, white, yellow, has value in God's sight and ought to have value in our sight. Every life, older people, middle-aged people, young people, unborn people, have value in God's eyes and are sacred to him. Our culture answers the question of origin in one way. The Christian faith answers it in quite another way. We could look at we don't have time, but we could look at examples of the other three factors as well. These answers define our faith. What do we believe? Taken together, they constitute our confession of faith. Now, as I said before, when we hear the word faith, we almost always think of religious faith, right? But there is such a thing as a secular belief system because everybody holds these assumptions. Everybody holds these worldviews. And frankly, I get a little upset when I hear non-believers and secularists and humanists and atheists saying, well, that's a faith statement on your part. You're not allowed to say that because that's just your faith. Well, they have just as much faith as we have. They just have it in something else. They have it in their own belief system, and they're making faith statements all the time just like we do. And so we all ought to have the right to make those statements in the debate in the public arena. So those are faith systems. Everybody has some sort of faith, even an atheist. You know how much faith it takes to be an atheist? You know, Norman Geisler and Frank Turek wrote a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. That's a pretty good title. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Because there are assumptions there that they believe and that they subscribe to for which there's no proof and for which there's no evidence, but they just believe it's true. And so your life is based on the assumptions you make. So we all have faith of some sort. The question is not, do you have faith? The question is, what do you have faith in? Or who do you have faith in? Because every human being on the face of the earth has a kind of faith that they direct to somebody or something or someone. It is essential to our being. So that leads us to point number two. What we believe in, how we define our faith, is pretty important, right? Agree with that statement? Because we're building our life on it. Just like the Millennium Tower, you're going to build it on sand, you're going to be in trouble. If you build it on the rock, then you're going to be okay. The observation I make about our culture today is that we, as a culture, and I'm talking about the Christian church, as a culture, we believe in ourselves a whole lot more than we believe in God. In fact, we've kind of, as a culture, tried to lay God aside. And we look to ourselves. How many times have you heard even older people trying to encourage young people say, oh, you just got to believe in yourself? Don't we say that over and over and over? Well, I'm not sure that That would have gotten me very far, because there wasn't a whole lot for me to believe in when I was a teenager if I was just believing in myself. But we are called to believe in God, and more specifically in Jesus Christ, right? We believe, for example, in the goodness of humanity in our day-to-day, don't we? Some of you could sing Luke Bryan's song, "I Believe Most People Are Good." Isn't that the predominant view of our culture? You know, we got this, and this, but I believe most people are generally good. Joe Biden believes that 85% of people are good in the United States. 15% are bad. Did you hear him make that statement this week? That's what he said. I'm not sure whether that's really what he meant, but that's what he said. We no longer acknowledge that we have a sin problem, do we? You don't. When was the last time even you heard a preacher talk about sin? We don't talk about it very often anymore. But we certainly don't talk about it in the secular marketplace, because that's not a concept that our culture wants to accept. We want to believe that we are good, and we want to believe that we are all good, and we want to believe that everything about us is good. So that every characteristic, every identification that we make, every aspect of our identity, we want to teach is good, because the highest value in the world is diversity. This is what the culture says now. And the worst sin, the only sin left in our culture, is intolerance. And so we say, you have to accept everybody and what they are, and you have to celebrate what they are and who they are and whatever they say they are and whomever they identify with and how so forth and so on. And in a humanistic society like ours, that is called self-actualization. If that's what you believe, then the goal of life is to become the best person that you can be. Become everything that you are. Just be yourself. Just be true to yourself. That's not a biblical view, friends. I hope you recognize that. That's not a biblical view. A biblical view says that we have all fallen short of what God intended for us, that we are all in need of His forgiveness and grace, that we need it so much that He went to a cross to die for us. That's how much the price He paid for that, so that we could be forgiven and cleansed and remade by the Spirit of God and become the persons that God intends us to be, not just be the persons that we think we are. Be true to yourself is our culture's mantra. It's not the biblical theme, because Paul says in Galatians, I have been what? Crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for me. Our life is in Jesus Christ. We place a lot of faith in science in this culture as well, don't we? Can I say this? We have very little actual belief in supernaturalism anymore. We pray right here today, and I pray that we prayed with faith in the Lord God to do what we've asked Him to do. But many people pray not really expecting God to do anything supernatural. In other words, when we pray, do we believe that God is capable of actually directly touching somebody's life and healing them? That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible tells us. That's the testimony of Scripture over and over and over. But we pray with very little expectation. When facing a challenge, we trust in science oftentimes more than God. Have you seen this Pfizer commercial that's been airing during COVID-19? Pfizer's a pharmaceutical company. Listen to what the narrator said. The commercial is called Science Will Win. You can watch it on YouTube. It's all over the place. But listen to how the narrator begins. At a time when things are uncertain, that's COVID, we turn to the most certain thing there is, science. Science can overcome diseases, create cures, and yes, beat pandemics. It has before and it will again. We turn to the most certain thing there is, science. Now, does that bother any of you? Does that seem like that's in conflict with your worldview, with your faith? Don't we as Christians believe that the most certain thing there is God Himself? And that God is the only certain thing that there is, and yet our culture is blaring out this beautifully produced commercial saying there's one certain thing in life, and it's called science, and that's where the answer lies. That's our culture today. That's how we approach life. God is the only certain thing there is. Now, Jesus spoke about the importance of foundational beliefs in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You're familiar with this. Near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. Therefore, verse 24, chapter 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, at the very least, Jesus is saying here, be careful what you put your trust in, where you direct your faith. If your foundation is not reliable, your house is going to crumble. Be wise about what you believe. One of my favorite stories is by Dr. Zacharias, by Ravi. He has it in a couple of his books, but I've heard him tell it orally many times. I'm going to read it to you in his words just for simplicity. But he said this. I remember lecturing at the Ohio State University one time, which is one of the largest universities in the country. We're familiar with that one. Some of us are graduates of that one. I was minutes away from the beginning of my lecture when my host drove me past a new building called the Wexner Center for the Performing Arts. He said, "This is America's first postmodern building." I was startled for a moment and I said, "What's a postmodern building?" He said, "Well, the architect said that when he created this building, he had no design in mind." When the architect was asked, why would he do that? He said, if life itself is capricious, has no design, why should our buildings have any design or any meaning? So he has pillars that have no purpose. He has stairways that go nowhere. He has built a senseless building and somebody has paid for it. And so I said, so his argument was that if life has no purpose or design, why should our buildings have any design? And he said, that's correct. And Ravi says, and I said, did he do the same thing with the foundation? Because you can't build even a building without design on an improper foundation. You have to have a foundation. You can fool with anything else, but you can't fool with the foundation. That's what Jesus was saying in this passage in the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, build your life on me and my teachings. This is where there is solid rock. This is where there is truth. This is where there is stability. This is where you will find firmness. Other belief systems are not adequate. Trust me and my teaching. Build not on sand, not on the philosophies of the culture, but on the rock of the Scripture. Now, Christian teaching goes one step further, however, than saying build your life on the teachings of Jesus, because it says, and this is point number three, if you're trying to keep track, and that means we're getting close to being done. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. In other words, when we ask the question, who do we have faith in? The answer is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ. Now, most people, you ask that question, who do you have faith in? And they'll say, Christians will typically say God. But for many of them, that's a very vague concept. That means for them that somehow God will work everything out. And so I just trust God and what's happening and so forth and so on. And granted, the scriptures teach that we have faith in God and that we trust God. I'm not arguing against that point. But the New Testament goes far beyond that and says over and over and over, not only do we have faith in God, but we specifically direct our faith to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Our faith is in Him. That verse I quoted to you from Galatians says, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for me. I live by faith in Jesus Christ. Over and over when Jesus healed people, He said, your faith has made you well. What was that faith? It was directed toward Him and His ability to heal them. It's more than a vague concept of faith in God we Christians teach. It is a concept of trust in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Not just a belief system. Belief systems are important, but more importantly, in the person of Jesus Christ Himself. Hebrews chapter 11, if we can flip back there for a second, in verse 6, teaches that if we're going to direct our faith to Christ, we have to believe that God exists, and we have to believe that He's good. Listen to this, verse 6. And without faith, it's talking about Enoch, pleased God, and so you can't please God if you don't have faith, is what he's saying here. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, number one, that God is, and that, number two, He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. He's good. He responds in goodness, grace, and generosity to those. Let me call your attention to one more verse here in Hebrews, and that's, if you have your Bible open, in the next chapter, turn the page over to chapter 12. Where he has been listing throughout chapter 11 the great heroes of the faith. This is like the hall of fame of faith, chapter 11 of Hebrews. And he talks about, of course, great men of faith like Abraham and Moses and women of faith like Sarah. And he talks about David, and he talks about Noah, and he talks about Joseph, and just a whole listing of people. And then he concludes that chapter and says in chapter 12, keep in mind, there weren't chapters in the original Bible, so he's just continuing his thought. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's all these people we've been talking about, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's the race of discipleship. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. As people of faith, of Christian faith, our focus is on Jesus Christ Himself specifically. Now, that grows out of who Jesus is. Jesus is, we teach and believe, eternally God Himself. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He wasn't just with God. He was God. He still is God, by the way. But He was with God, and He was God. Through Him, all things were made. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So that this great God of ours is Trinitarian. He exists as Father. He exists as Son. He exists as Holy Spirit. By the way, if you were going to a traditional church, today is Trinity Sunday, so you might keep that in mind. But Nevertheless, those three in one created all that is. They work together in creation. Jesus Christ is God. He is the eternal Logos, the Word, the expression of God. Now, the Gospel of John tells us that we direct saving faith to Jesus Christ. Do you know that believing in God does not save you? Does that shock you? I hope not. The Scripture teaches that we are saved by our faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith, our belief in Him, that He is the one who died for us. The Scripture makes the gospel very clear that Jesus has done everything that is required for us to be saved. Okay? That He has existed always, never not existed. He has existed always as God. That at one point in time, about 2,000 years ago, He chose to become a human being, and He was born as a little baby. He lived an extraordinary life. He taught simple yet profound truths to us. He died for our sin because we needed a sacrifice to pay for our sin. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And one day He's coming back to reign on the earth. That's the gospel in a nutshell right there, that Jesus Christ has done everything required for our salvation. And our response to that is not saying, I believe in God. It's saying, I trust what Jesus Christ has done for me, and I place my well-being in His hands. And I ask Him to forgive me, and I accept the fact that He paid for my forgiveness on the cross of suffering. Now, the question I want to put to you today is, have you expressed your faith in Jesus Christ in that specific manner? Have you made confession of Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you admitted that you have sin about which you can do nothing unless trust in Jesus, who has paid the price for you? And so now, rather than depending upon your own goodness or your own knowledge or anything else that you can do, you're depending upon Jesus Christ to provide forgiveness and salvation for you. And if you will do that today, you will receive eternal life right here on the spot. If you have done that, you have eternal life right here, right now. And what does eternal life mean? Forever. It means you have life in Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is just keep trusting Him till you go home to glory. That's all you got to do, is trust in Him. And then listen to His words and allow that trust to produce its result in you. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, but by me. Peter added in Acts chapter 4 that there's salvation in no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. Do you know that we claim as Christians that Jesus is the only way to salvation? Buddha might have been a good man, but he won't get you saved. The Hindus can't get you saved. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Why is that? Because Christianity is the only faith system that offers Jesus Christ, the person. And the person of Jesus Christ is the only way to God, because He was God, is God, and said, there's no other way but me to get there. And so it's not that we don't like other religions, and we certainly love people of other faith systems, but because Jesus is the bridge to God, the only way to get there is to go across that bridge, and that means that Jesus is the only way. Not all religions are the same, brothers and sisters. There are major differences between them. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. That's why we teach that Jesus is the only way, because salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. When John was summarizing his gospel, he said, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing in his name, you may have life." You may have life. It is in Jesus, this thing we call life. Direct your faith to Jesus Christ. One last story, and I'll be done. In his book called Radical, David Platt tells of a conversation he had with a Muslim and a Hindu, interestingly, sitting outside of a mosque in Indonesia. Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world. They were debating whether all religions are the same or not. And so this conversation, basically the other two were arguing that one religion is as good as another, that they're all equally valuable. I guess that would be a liberal Muslim, because a lot of Muslims don't believe that. A lot of Muslims believe exclusively that they're the only way, of course. But anyway, these three men were sitting there talking about that, and they were talking about that issue and talking about the fact that God lives at the top of a mountain, so to speak, this image. And in the middle of the conversation, David Platt interrupted and said, "Let me see if I understand what you're saying. It sounds to me like you're saying that God lives on top of this mountain, and that there are many paths to get up to the top of that mountain, and you take this path over here, and I take this path, and somebody else takes this path over here, but they all lead to the top of the mountain, and when we get there, we're all in the same place." And they said, "Yeah, that's exactly what we're saying. You're finally getting it." And David Platt said to them, "What would you say if I told you that you don't have to climb the mountain, that the God who lives on the mountain came down the mountain to be with us?" And they said, "Well, that would be wonderful if that were true. And David Platt said to them, "Let me introduce you to Jesus Christ, because that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done. He has come down the mountain. Aren't you thankful? He didn't wait for us to have to climb the mountain to get to him. He came down the mountain to meet us where we are. And in that we find salvation, because he is the bridge that gets us to God." So what you place your faith in, whom you place your faith in, is vitally important. Make sure that the one you trust, or the thing you trust, or the philosophy that you trust is worthy of your trust and can provide the salvation that you seek. And what I'm suggesting to you today is, what the Bible teaches clearly is, that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is worthy of your trust. Place your faith in him. Direct your faith to Jesus Christ, and you can know that life today and his presence every day. Let's bow together. As you just think about what I've been saying to you, if you just remain with heads bowed for a minute, I just would like to pray for you. If there are any of you here today who would like to say, "You know, I need to make this decision to trust in Jesus Christ. I've been kind of vague about that. I've been trying to trust in God, but I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ and believe that he died for me and that I find forgiveness in him." And you've never done that before. You want to do that for the very first time today. Would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you today? Anybody in the room for whom that would be true? I pray that that means that all of us present have made that step. But if you haven't and you're still searching, think about it. Read the Gospels. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Think about who Jesus is. And be sure your faith is directed to him. Father God, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us, that you have created us, Lord, as people of faith who need to trust in something. And so, Lord, we want to trust in you. We want to trust in Jesus Christ who died on a cross for us. We want to trust in Christ who sent his Holy Spirit to be present with us in every moment. We want to trust in God the Father who loves us beyond our wildest imaginations. We want to trust in the one who is the foundation, the solid rock of our lives. And so, Lord, fill us with faith. Not just with belief, but with faith in Jesus Christ and trust in who he is and what he has done. I pray, Lord, for each one present in this room today that you'd help us all to walk as people of Christian faith. I pray for this church that you would bless this church and anoint it with the power of your Spirit, that this church can be a lighthouse in this community and people can see faith lived out right before their eyes and be drawn to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would be in each of our lives to such an extent that you would be glorified in the way we live as well as in the way we speak. And so we thank you, Lord, for all of these things. And we pray it in Jesus' name.